In the name of Jesus the Christ, we offer you grace and peace as we commence another service of worship originating from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, joined by our worship team and production staff on this Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday, right? There you go. Everybody got one? All right. Greetings to those who have gathered in person, and what a lovely group you are, as well as an equal welcome to those who join our service through Facebook live stream. So you have been given leafy branches, something similar to those which were used by those gathered along the parade route to welcome Jesus into Jerusalem, and you may be prompted from time to time to wave them today, so have them ready. Don't worry, they are a sign of peace. Today, following the service, we will again transition to the Friendship Center for a time of eats and fellowship, followed by an exciting study which began last week with my brother-in-law, Reverend Dr. Paul Patton, who began and led us in a study of his book, Everyday Sabbath. And we learned a lot last week, especially about the history of communication, the way that humans communicate and how it affects our society and the church. And so it's an exciting second time with him. I knew he was going to be a little late, but I hope that Paul will be able to join us for the worship service. He will indeed be here for the time of Christian education. Again, that'll be at noon following our time together in the Friendship Center. And I would love to see as many of you as possible here for our Good Friday service at 7 o'clock p.m. You're right, this Friday, April 15th. A special guest musician will be Pamela Singer. That's Deanne's daughter and my stepdaughter. And I want to tell you, I'll just tell you now, if you've never heard her sing, and most of you haven't, you are in for a treat. And that treat will also be complemented by another treat performed by a very special couple. This is a musical treat, of course, Jerry and Barb Fuller. So see, I get in on some of these rehearsals, and so I can give you a little lead on this. So, if you can come on this day of somber remembrance, you will leave inspired as we anticipate the most glorious day of hope, reconciliation, and restoration next Sunday, Easter Sunday, which will be celebrated along with everything else with a musical extravaganza. And if you can endure it, you might even have to sit through a sermon. But in that regard, what's Easter without a sermon? So invite anyone you think might look forward to and appreciate our non-sectarian, community-oriented Easter service of hope and possibility. This congregation, as always, has been very generous in remembering suffering people, in this case, Ukraine, with our special service we had a few weeks ago, and that offering now totals over $2,500. Those of you that have not had a chance yet and would like to, you'll still have a little more time if you can donate, and we will make a special commemoration of that gift as we pray for those gifts to be consecrated and that will bless and help those refugees that are fleeing Ukraine. It is now time to worship God.
Good morning, Mayflower family and friends. Welcome to our Palm Sunday celebration. I have my palm. Do you have yours? And we're going to pass the peace by waving them. Oh, yes. That looks great from up here. We're going to also wave them during the first hymn. So if you keep that in mind. Now, during the final week of Jesus' life, the best day was on this day. There was an air of expectation and anticipation as Jesus made his way past the crowds. The crowd expected a military hero and a political blockbuster, but what they expected was not what they got. Peace, humility, and gentleness carried Jesus through the parade, then on to the cross. An unlikely hero and an unlikely king. He began the movement we call the Beloved Community, which continues in his tradition here at Mayflower. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and our loving Lord, we come to the festive event known as Palm Sunday with expectant hearts and open minds. While we joyfully wave our palm branches and sing our songs, we ask you to help us to recognize that Jesus is not who most people think he is. Those who expected a military mastermind and a political powerhouse instead got a humble rabbi seated on a lowly donkey. Thank you, Lord, for this great example you have given us to follow, a man who identifies with all of us, his most unlikely of followers. We ask that our praise we offer to this most unlikely king would echo through this sanctuary and into our lives. We pray this in his name, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Praise is a gift we offer to God. Music is an offering. Thoughtful reflection and prayer are also gifts in worship to God. So our giving is already well underway as we now continue in worship with the giving of our time, talents, and resources we once again offer to God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and gracious Lord, we join happily in the festive choruses and chants on this Palm Sunday. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Save us, O God. But along with these shouts of acclamation, we bring our petitions, and they are many. We long for the day when the guns will fall silent, the swords will be turned into plowshares, and the lion will lie with a lamb. But until then, we need your help to endure needless violence, bloodshed, oppression, and injustice with patience and persistence, yet with determination. For all the refugees fleeing from warfare, violence, and pestilence, we offer not only our continued prayers, but our gifts of heartfelt love and compassion along with others around the world who join the effort. We pray for the leadership crises and decisions to be made among voters in many countries, especially Pakistan, Mexico, France, and Australia. We pray for an end to the terrible attachment our society has to guns, with the result in unending violence, including the latest at a gun range in Georgia. We pray for the family of the young NFL quarterback with a promising career, Dwayne Haskins, who was tragically killed this week. For these and many other concerns around the world and in our nation, we also remember to pray faithfully and continually for those within our circle of love and care. We pray for Jim Galbraith, Roger Bell, Marge Cook, Ravina McLaughlin, Carla Garman, Marion Potts, Gordon Wilson, Jerry Moore, Judy Braska, Nick Morrison, Carl Watkins, Sheila Reinbrandt, Debbie Conlon, and for many others we think of and mention now. Bring now, O Lord, your will on earth as you have taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Good morning, and a blessed Palm Sunday to all of you. Today's gospel reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verses 28 through 40. Most of us have heard this story of the first Palm Sunday many times. Therefore, it has become quite familiar and even likely in our understanding. But let's listen for what is quite unlikely about this story and about Jesus. Hear now these words. After he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he had come near Bethphage and Bethany at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this: 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord needs it.' Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And he rode along. People kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, order your disciples to stop.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out.' Thanks be to God."
One more time. The peace of God be with you. Just a brief prayer. Lord, we know it is impossible to see and experience what those first people who lined that parade route experienced on the first Palm Sunday. But it is possible for us to glean perspective, understanding, and truth from this narrative, from the Scriptures. Thanks be to God. How many Palm Sundays can you remember in your past? Here's one that's a little tougher. How many Palm Sunday sermons do you remember well? That's a dangerous question because I've preached four of them and this is my fifth. If you were like me, most memories surrounding Palm Sunday might have happened somewhere other than church. There is, however, one exception for me. When I was associate pastor at the Beulah United Methodist Church in Richmond, Virginia, the church was adjacent to a large Catholic church. We shared parking lots. The two churches began to cooperate with each other when a younger and more progressive priest was assigned to the Catholic Church, and a younger, more progressive senior pastor came to our church. Joint services began to be held on or every Thanksgiving. And on one particular Palm Sunday, the two congregations decided to meet together for the first 15 minutes of each of their respective services in the adjoining parking lots. Everyone from both congregations was given a palm branch, similar to what you were given to you today. And after a brief liturgy offered jointly by pastor and priest, all the participants from both churches exchanged the passing of the peace with palm branches which had been given to each of them. It was a beautiful thing. And the next year, the local television cameras were out there to observe, because it wasn't very often when the Catholics and the Methodists got out there together. must ring true, right? Well, Palm Sunday remains an important part of our liturgical and theological journey, and indeed, Jesus' journey to the cross. It does not, however, carry the same level, admittedly, of observance and celebration as do Christmas and Easter. And I grew up in a tradition that did not observe the church calendar. There was no Ash Wednesday, no Lent. I can't remember much about Palm Sunday, no Maundy Thursday. Christmas, Good Friday, and Easter were the only holy day events that I remember that were faithfully and regularly observed, although Sundays were always set aside as a day for worship. But for reasons beyond liturgy and theology, Michiganders who have been around for a while might remember something that happened 57 years ago tomorrow, which was Palm Sunday, April 11th, 1965. Any takers on that one? Tornadoes. Absolutely correct. It was one of the worst tornado outbreaks ever to occur in the country, let alone the Midwest, hitting the states of Indiana, Michigan, and Ohio the hardest, with a total of at least 55 tornadoes that touched down. There were 271 people killed. That's a lot of people in a tornado outbreak, and one of the worst, including 19 of them in Michigan, most of them in Branch County, where my family lived for several years. We arrived 2 years after that event. But it was very fresh in the minds of many of the people. When I think of Palm Sunday personally, I can't help but to remember the most important thing that ever happened to me, not only on Palm Sunday or any other day for that matter, because at 5:33 a.m. on March 31st, 1985, Palm Sunday, my second son, Kyle Ray McCormick, was born. When he was less than 2 minutes old, the nurse handed him to me, and I went down the hallway for that baby to be weighed. 9 pounds, 4 ounces. not quite as big as his father. When he was born, I was 10'3". Some of you knew that. The big boy. The congregation which I pastored probably received a blessing that day, not having to listen to the sermon which I had prepared, entitled, this is true, "Dinky Donkeys Deserve Dignity." My wife tells me never to preach that one here at Mayflower, but you never know. Well, as a young preacher, I had begun to experience what many grizzled veterans in the ministry have experienced, trying to find a new take on an old theme. That's not easy. For that reason alone, I would classify Palm Sunday as one of the most difficult days to preach a sermon. The story is well known. You've heard sermons before, and even if you don't remember them, they'll have ring with some kind of an air of familiarity. And there are only so many themes you can extract from one narrative repeated every single year. The other reason is because it is difficult to relate to an event that is completely out of our experiential wheelhouse. But you can be sure I'll give it a try. Now, there is a lot of symbolism in this story, in these narratives. And I'm speaking of all four Gospels because this story appears in each of the four Gospels. And Old Testament scriptures are quoted, most notably from Zechariah 9:9, where the king is presented as humble and riding on a donkey. Zechariah 14:4, where a place for a future event is established, that being the Mount of Olives. And a reference in Genesis 49 to the securing of a donkey, which was an odd kind of a thing. Just go up there and tell people you need a donkey, Jesus said. And someone gave him a donkey. 2 Kings chapter 9, where a reference is made to strewn garments. Psalm 118, which was what called a Hallel Psalm, which was a familiar processional hymn for Jews, and sung and chanted when Jesus rode by. And finally, when Jesus responded to the concerns of the Pharisees who told Jesus to stop this whole thing, he quoted Habakkuk 2:11, that the stones would cry out if his followers were silenced. The fact that he rode on a donkey, along with the crowds hailing him as a king and referencing him as the son of David, are all part of the way the gospel writers wanted to establish Jesus as the Messiah. But in a Christian church, that issue has long since been settled. So I would like to direct our attention to the more nuanced aspects of this narrative. First of all, there may be some things that are overlooked concerning the first Palm Sunday as we read it in all four Gospels. And they all, as I said, record this event. These are probably things that might come as a surprise to many of us. While Matthew, Mark, and Luke have this event on Sunday, the Gospel of John records this event as happening on Monday. Welcome to Palm Monday. If you read the Gospel of John and John only, that's what you'd come up with. Matthew has two animals, not just one, and he records Jesus as riding on both of them. How do you ride two donkeys at one time? Anybody ever tried that? I guess you could, but that's the picture we get if you read Matthew and Matthew only. Here's one that might be a surprise. There are no children mentioned in any of the Palm Sunday narratives. We only imagine them because children like to watch parades. It can get a little scary, though. I remember one of the first parades that I took my two boys to, the older one and the younger one, who probably had not gotten to his fifth birthday, maybe much closer to four. And at the end of the Memorial Day parade, the sirens were blaring and the guns were going off. And then it frightened my youngest son, and he turned to me, looked up with tears in his eyes, and he said, "Daddy, do little kids have to go to war?" Never forget that. Sometimes we do things without thinking about the consequences. Three of the Gospels indicate that the recorded events happened within the city limits of Jerusalem, but if you read the Gospel of Mark, you'll find that the recorded events took place on the road to Jerusalem, which is familiar to me because I traveled that road in 1984 coming over the crest of Mount Zion. Mount of Olives is on the right. You look down in the Kidron Valley, and there's the eastern wall of Jerusalem. And Mark says it all happened there, and then they entered Jerusalem. So we get some different pictures depending on which gospel writer you might be reading. And believe it or not, I bet you didn't catch this. The Gospel of Luke, the one that was read this morning by Deanne, does not mention anything about leafy palm branches. And yet here we are with our palm branches. But as you know, the theme today is unlikely. So let me first begin on things that are more likely. The first century Jewish historian Josephus speculates that there were as many as 3 million Jews who were in Jerusalem at that time, many of them making a once-in-a-lifetime pilgrimage for the Passover celebration. Kind of like going to Disneyland or Disney World. Have you ever seen an interview on television from an athlete? Usually they just won a big thing and said, "I'm going to Disney World." Passover was a celebration of deliverance from slavery and into freedom for the Jews. To this day, a very important celebration, and I think it begins this year. Like Easter, it follows the lunar calendar, April 15th through April 23rd, if anybody wants to know. God had miraculously delivered and led the Israelites from their brutal oppression as slaves in Egypt, and they had grown to a population of approximately 2 million there, enough to pose a political threat to Pharaoh. So what did he do? He chose to use them for free labor, which helped Egypt become a world power. Passover celebrated God's miraculous deliverance, which led them from slavery to freedom, and then on to the promised land, as we read in the scriptures. But here, in this narrative, almost 1,500 years later, the Jews were under the domination of the hated Romans. And the expectation was that God was going to deliver them again. Moses was long gone, but he was always remembered. So, would God choose another leader and do it again? Well, the Palm Sunday crowds had heard about this man, Jesus, the renegade rabbi who had burst onto the scene and now into the consciousness of the Jewish populace. Talk of Messiah was rampant as the report spread about miraculous feedings, numerous healings, and demonic exorcisms. They had also heard that this rabbi was on his way up the Jericho Road and ready to enter the city. He was already their hero before they had ever seen him. A populace with the interests of the people at heart, right? They were ready to anoint him king on the spot, even though he had no previous governing or military experience. They hoped he would become their conquering leader to put an end to Roman rule and make Jerusalem great again. Expectations were high, and so were the emotions. Does this sound relevant? I hope it does. If this was the likely setting, then what was the unlikely? Entrance processions were a familiar ceremony in the first century people in Jerusalem. Many anointed kings and conquering generals had entered Jerusalem over the years, but never had they seen a king like this one. The triumphal entry, as it's called, and I'm not sure that's a correct word, staged on a donkey, a prophetic sign of biblical proportions, and an acted-out parable. An unlikely hero and a very unlikely scene. Here is where the story turns for us. We too are familiar with how we've used strong men who use power to their advantage, especially when the end result is a victory for our side, our nation, and when their advantage becomes our advantage. And we have a lot of history here. And the stories are so familiar to us that most of us were taught from a very young age. Like George Washington crossing the Delaware. General Grant isolating the Confederates' Appomattox and saving the Union. The anniversary on that was just yesterday. Teddy Roosevelt's Rough Riders and the immortal charge up San Juan Hill. General MacArthur's return to the Philippines. General Patton's Battle of the Bulge. Jimmy Doolittle's raid. And General Schwarzkopf's 100-hour victory in Iraq. That list goes on and on and on. Correct me if I'm wrong. These are all our heroes. I'm grateful for some of the insights of commentator R. Allen Culpepper for some of the following. Jesus was a king, but no ordinary one. A king of fishermen, tax collectors, Samaritans, prostitutes, blind people, demoniacs, and people who were crippled. Jesus was an unlikely king with very unlikely followers, pathetically unfit for the grand hopes which danced in their imaginations. Forgotten and abused women now leaped with joy. A Samaritan leper returned with a heart full of gratitude. And a blind man followed Jesus all the way from Jericho. The cloaks thrown on the road that day were not of expensive garments like we might imagine, but tattered shawls and dusty, sweat-stained rags. Jesus was the king of the oppressed and the suffering. He shared their hardships, relieved their suffering, accepted them when others deemed them unacceptable, gave them hope. And he was the embodiment of God's love.
I'm not sure I understand.
Is that my phone? I didn't think I had it with me. Siri said she didn't understand. I don't know. Can you see a phone? I don't know. Well, Siri, I'll try to get a little better, okay? Wow. Well, anyway. Well, Jesus gave them hope and was the embodiment of God's love. Is that where I left off? But here's the thing. On their way home from the parade, the questions arose, and they most likely would have said, but we had hoped he was able to redeem Israel. Well, it wasn't going to happen in the way they thought it would. The first Palm Sunday was filled with fragile possibilities. The last hope for Israel and Jerusalem was riding on a borrowed jackass. If only Jesus had seized the moment. If only God would have fulfilled the dreams of those who followed him. Sounds like the dreams of a large swath of the Christian church today, which mistakenly seems to think that political power and coercive government would bring about the kingdom of God. Life is filled with moments of what might have been. Moments when everything's right, but then it just doesn't work out the way we hoped. Really, folks. We must admit together that it is difficult to keep on believing in God when life doesn't give us what matters so dearly to us in our worst moments. But the danger here is the problem of trying to chart the course of what we expect God to do. All those palm-waving would-be disciples singing out there in their hymnal from the Psalms, number 118, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." We're looking for the same kind of king we often look for. We construct cults to the God who is always on our side and looks after our interests rather than those of our enemies and our adversaries. We desire a God who promises health and prosperity. But God has a different way. If your heart yearns for a different kind of king, the king of sinners and outcasts, the poor and oppressed, and I believe it does, then we must listen to the gospel at its very heart. I offer you this morning the worship of a God who has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly, filled the hungry with good things, and sent the rich away empty. The God who has looked favorably upon the people has redeemed them. The God who gives light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. And the God who will guide our feet into the way of peace. An unlikely scene, an unlikely hero, an unlikely king, unlikely followers, and an unlikely outcome. If all this seems like an unlikely reality, we must look to and then rely upon the beloved community, which was formed after the most unlikely of outcomes, which occurred to the surprise and joy of all, after the most dreaded thing that could ever have happened to their king. That is our faith. That is our hope. That is our reality. Thanks be to God. Hosanna in the highest. Figured out what it was, folks. Wasn't too long ago, I got an Apple Watch. So I was looking around here trying to think. I didn't think I brought my phone up here. So just one of the lighter moments that sometimes we depend on in the church, right? Absolutely. Well, it's a day of peace. We wave the palm branches and we spread the peace of God with each other. And so with that, sometimes trustee meetings aren't always the place of peace, so I'm going to ask all the trustee members to bring their palm branches with them today. And I offer you this benediction. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God our Father. Amen.
At the name of Jesus, bowing, falling prostrate at his feet, King of kings in heaven will crown him when our journey is complete. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven.